Are we using, that's better. Are we going to stick with this? Anyway, let's read this short passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Well, that is just an amazing passage, and how one is expected to look at it in a few minutes, well, it's difficult. I mean, it's a terrible thing to, you know, we have four children, as many of you know them, and many of your children, you know, you do all you can to show that they're loved, to put security into them, that mom and dad will not separate, and financially they're secure, and yet they still grow up, your children, isn't it? We're full of anxiety. Isn't it strange? It's a genetic thing. It's in all of us. And of course, society doesn't help, does it? You know, we live in a society where we get abused from our... As soon as you start going to school, other children call your names, and you want to be loved, and you're excluded from the right circles, and, you know, you feel a failure. I just read a book this week written by a woman that went to school, apparently in our school, my school year, the junior school. And she failed a 12 plus. Anyway, she writes this. I read this week. "Making the transition from a small junior school to the big school was hard for us all." She's actually at the secondary modern school. "Knowing that we had failed academically at the age of 11, knocked the stuffing out of us, out of many of us, shaking our confidence as nothing had done before." And I read that, I thought, you don't realize that till you get older. It's a terrible thing. Now, I'm not making a point about exams or schools. I'm just saying society conspires and the world conspires to knock the confidence out of us, isn't it? You know, we're not, you buy all the nice frocks and your husband spends all that money on you. You still look in the mirror and you still, I look terrible, don't I? Well, you wouldn't say that, but let's assume you could. But we do that, you know, academically. You know, you talk to people, I've counseled people at Oxford, and they feel a failure. I say, if you feel a failure, what are the rest of us? Seriously. But we long to be loved, don't we? Because there's a sort of hole in us, an empty, this empty hole that, you know, we feel unloved. And our parents have done their best, bless them. You know, where I used to live in the Yorkshire Dales, there's a great hole in the ground called Gaping Gill. Actually, it's quite a narrow entrance, but underneath there's a vast cathedral of a hole, you know, a cavern. And I guess many of us are like that. We just long to be loved, don't we? If you go through Great Misland High Street, there's a gift shop, and I saw it again this morning. And there's a wonderful stencil bit of wood, and it says, you know the song, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take your sunshine away." And I think there's that longing. Oh, I thought, that's great, I'll buy it. And then I saw £275. No, I'll leave it. I'll leave it. I'll just remember the song. But we all long to be loved, don't we? Even the clever ones, the good-looking ones, the smart ones, the successful ones in the city, we all long to be loved. It's part of our, you know, our human psyche. And it's the fuel that drives us. And that's quite right, really. And we're born to be loved by God. And yet we're born cut off from God. And it's not theory, this. And many people,
And dare I say, almost most people run on empty. And so Paul has this great prayer. Now we're not going to get, we're just going to skate over the surface. I mean, you learn a lot from listening to people pray, don't you? I remember in Scotland when I first became a Christian, I remember the guy, the man, the minister in the Church of Scotland, it wasn't his preaching, it was his prayers. I could listen forever as he talked with this God. And then I think of a man I met in Canada, and I've got hundreds of his sermons and his texts, but the thing that's great are the prayers at the beginning. You know, you think, well, when he's praying, you think, well, that's it, I don't need any more. Because you listen to a man in conversation with his God. And of course, we have it here from Paul. And so Paul started, look at the text. We're just going to work through this text this morning. It's a Bible study. Well, Colin's doing the younger ones, I'll do the older ones as we go through this Bible study. And Paul says, for this reason, let's start it, for this reason. He picks up where he's left off in verse 2. He's at this great digression, this wonderful digression. He's reminded them, he's reminding himself what this great humanity is that's called the church. The most wonderful thing in the world, the church. The only group of people in the world who know what the world history is about. And he says, we've been called to demonstrate the manifold witness, verse 10, the manifold witness of God, wisdom of God, to all the heavenly powers. How does he do it? Because he says, you know, verse 21, we're a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Anyway, this young church were facing occult powers, they're facing opposition, and they were desperately lacking for assurance. Is it right, this Christianity? Is it worth living for, let alone dying for? And so it says, Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, the usual procedure for praying the Jewish way is to stand. If you go to Jerusalem this morning, you will see them before the Wailing Wall, they stand and they pray. That's a normal procedure. But Paul goes one step further. He kneels before the universal King. It's a place of defenselessness. He's not going away. He's totally submissive. He can't assert himself. He's not going to run away. He's in total submission. There's nothing glib. There's nothing hands in pockets. No, you know, folding your arms and, you know, playing with your music while you chat away. He is aware before whom he prays. There's a lot of prayerless prayer, you know. But that's another subject. But he says, before the Father. Now, prayer, whatever else it is communion with the Father. It's not getting in touch with your inner being. It is actually communion with God. And Jesus revealed him as the Father. It's personal. It's not shouting a few scriptural verses into the ether. It's a communion, talking and listening to the living God before the Father. See, Jesus, this is how you pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And I'm aware that the word Father and your history may not have good connotations. It's interesting, if you read the lives of the militant atheists of the last century, people like Sigmund Freud and Ludwig Feuerbach and Bertrand Russell and Camus and Jean-Paul Sartre and Friedrich Nietzsche, all of them had a bad or absent relationship with their father. Well, it's emotionally great soil for militant atheism, that when you've you know, your actual earthly father turns you off. And if you've only known an abusive father or an absent father or a weak father or an abandoned father or a deceiving father, it's hard not to put the same attributes to God. And Jesus comes to reveal the Father. And our prayers are meant to be patterned. And our families are meant to be patterned on the fatherhood of God and the family, the Trinity. I mean, Paul says there in verse 15, from whom the whole family or every family in heaven on earth receives its name. So Father is meant to speak of dignity, of authority, of love. And we're meant to... Now, the point about this morning's study is this. We are meant to know this love. This is, Paul, the burden of his song. This young church, as it struggles, we're meant to know this love. And so Paul now, as we look through this text, goes through... It's a ladder, it's a step... It's a ladder, a staircase, as it were. And the first thing he prays is this. Step one, I pray that out of, or a better translation, according to, in proportion to, his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in your inner being. Let me just digress. This could just be a waste of time, seriously. This church was founded, and many of us in this room have known a personal work of the Spirit. This is not theory. We are talking about what we passionately believe in. That this is for you. It's not just an academic or a Bible study. This is on, dare I put a crude expression, this is on offer in one sense. And Paul is praying that these young new Christians will know this, that the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen these Christians at the controlling center of their being. Just as, you know, the body needs food and vitamins before it can live and fight and work, so our inner man needs to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in each Christian. And he's praying that you will know, the first thing, you will know it as a fact. As you set off tomorrow on the 28th of February, you will know that the Holy Spirit is within you. My older daughter has got a pacemaker. Now, she's not really aware of it, apparently. But she knows that that's the thing that gets her heart on a rhythm, you know, and gives power and the right lub-dup, lub-dup, lub-dup. She just needs to know that. You don't need to worry about it. You need to know that the Holy Spirit is there in your... around and with you as we begin the day. And the Spirit comes to do heart surgery on us because a lot of things need to be done. We come as a mess. It's like when somebody has surgery, you say, who's the surgeon? Oh, it's Mr. So-and-so. Oh, well, you're in safe hands. And this morning we say, you're in safe hands. The Holy Spirit is within you. Now, it's your inner man, he says. That's the first thing that needs strengthening. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, whatever you like to say. Christianity, it's not a superficial thing. It's not, you know, stiff upper lip, brave face. Christianity always starts inward and works outward. And you need to be strengthened before you can live. One of the saddest things about the last war when the Allies found these concentration camps, a lot of the American soldiers and a few of the British, in their kindness and folly, they gave their rations, their chocolate, to these emaciated poor people in these concentration camps. And dozens died because their body just couldn't cope with that, I don't know, glucose rush. And so they were forbidden to feed them. And because, first of all, they needed strengthening before they were onto a normal diet. And that's a... Paul realizes we come weak in the Christian church, immature, feeble. We come in. And early in our Christian life, we need to be built up before we can cope with all the experiences of life. And it's difficult. I mean, he's going to come to the end, if we get to it, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's where we're aiming to. And because you know, there's a lot of work to be done. My other daughter, bless her, please forgive my personal anecdotes, but she's married to a great guy who has a terrible predisposition of, and I'm not destroying, pulling down and rebuilding property. He's now on his fifth house, and they go in, and he takes the walls down, he puts it, you know, and takes the stairs out, and he takes the floor out, and he replasters. And it's like living in a building site. And I said to my daughter, are you okay for this? He's going to do it again. He bought this house. It looked decent till you bought it. Now, I have to say that when he sells it, they're just fantastic. But when he comes in, he just transforms it. But you have to live in a building site. And that's like when Jesus comes into your life, if you're serious with him, a lot of things will have to go. Read Colossians 3 if you don't believe me. Things that you've got to get rid of. We haven't time to go into that. But that's why Paul says you need to be strengthened before we get onto the big things. And he says, I'm praying that out of his glorious riches, in proportion to his glorious riches. That's a better translation. If Bill Gates gave me £100, it's nothing. It's not in proportion to his riches at all. It's if he gave me 10 million, that would be a bit better, but would be in proportion to his vast wealth. And Paul says, I'm praying that the Spirit, God, out of the proportionality of his riches will bless you in your inner man. That's what he's saying, right? And you see, our mind needs strengthening because we've doubts and depression and we've evil thoughts, and we need the Holy Spirit to make the Bible real to us, don't we? And our hearts need strengthening because, you know, we're attacked by fears and discouragement and wild thoughts, and our hearts need to have the Holy Spirit tell them about the new birth, our security in Christ, our forgiveness, all the things that are available. Our heart needs strengthening, and our will needs strengthening because we come into the church as failures, and we do fail. So our will needs strengthening. And Paul says, I'm praying, first of all, the Spirit will strengthen you, mind, body, and spirit, and your will in your innermost being. Now, that's the first step, right? Now it goes to the next step. So that Christ may dwell, live in your hearts through faith. He said, well, I thought Christ came into our hearts when we became Christians. Well, in one sense, that's true. But the word he uses, katoikio, means that Christ will feel at home in your life, in your heart. He will settle down. There's another word that Luke uses, paroikio, which means as a stranger, as a lodger. I mean, it's used of Jesus, you remember, on the Emmaus Road, you know, and they say, you know, are you a stranger in these parts? Don't you live around these parts? I never heard what's going on in Jerusalem. Well, the word that Paul uses here is that Christ may feel at home in your heart. He may settle down, not as a lodger, not as a Sunday visitor, but he may live every day with you. At the controlling center of your personality, not just in your mind, or not just in your emotions, but Christ himself will become real to you as you step out each day. I mean, Jesus says that whoever loves my commands and obeys them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. So when we start loving as Christ loves, revelation comes. He reveals himself. I will show myself to him or her. Paul says the same. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Not a distant thing that the preacher talked about. No, Christ is real. Still by faith. But then he continues. We must go quickly through this. Now, what I'm pleading for, my friends, is we don't just enter the Christian life and set up shop. We're on a journey. You know, we are called to grow. We're called to grow in evangelism, in care of the social justice and the poor. We're called to grow in worship. But also we are called to grow in our knowledge and love and understanding of God. We're called to grow. Don't just get stuck as babies. And that's what the Spirit does. It gives you a passion to grow. So let's move on to the next step. He says, I pray that you've been rooted and grounded in love because of the strength and the help of the Spirit and Christ living in your heart. I'm praying that you may know that you're rooted in love. That you, the one thing is certain, I mean, in a world of wild winds and wild weather and turmoil, you are rooted in love, that your roots have gone in the soil of God's love. And just as these great trees, if you look at a standard oak tree, how many millions of gallons of water they draw up a year, a week actually, it's a phenomenal figure. And they're drawing up with them all the nutrients, the ions, and the foodstuffs they need. So Paul says, I'm praying that you will know that you are rooted in the love of God. That's your foundation, not the stock market, not your health, not how well your kids do, but you are rooted in love. And then he goes on. You see, we do need to be nourished, my friends. And Paul says, look, I want you to know that you're rooted in this inexhaustible supply. And this is the most secure and safe place in the love of God. And then he goes on. He's full of illustrations, this Paul. Every verb is an illustration. You're not only rooted in love, but you're grounded in love. You're established in love. Then he moves from the field to the building site. And he says, I want you to know your foundations, your life is established on the love of God. It's amazing if you go down to London these days. I was down near Bishopsgate, a month or two, and they're building these huge new skyscrapers and weird skyscrapers are going to be in London. It'll be interesting in the next few years. But the hole that they built was phenomenally deep. I don't know, 10 stories. Oh, it's just a vast hole in the ground. And Paul says, I want you to know that, you know, you're grounded in love. I want you to know that. You know, I want, you know, you to love God and be loved God, that love will open your eyes as we love God, as you love His Word, His commands, and your neighbors. Even your enemies, your eyes will be opened. You see, the point of it all is not just to have a theory of this. It's to grasp this. Not just intellectually, but to experience the love of God. This is Christianity. This is basic Christianity. Not the remote nominal stuff that's endemic in Britain, but that you might know without any doubt or peradventure that you are loved by God. That you are baptized, filled with the love of God. It's like, you know, to use a corny illustration, it's like a young man and he sees this young girl in the office and he really falls for her. And they start going out and they think, does she love me? Well, I know she loves her mom and I know she loves her dad and I know she loves her brothers and she's such a lovely person. And they keep going out with her, but does she love me? You know, am I just another good friend? And then as a relationship develops, one day, as he takes her home, she said, I do love you. Well, you can imagine. I mean, that's all the difference in the world between loving a dad and loving you, isn't it? And that's what it's about, Christianity. It's not remote, it's personal. See, that's, and it always leads to joy and worship and fun and laughter. And Paul says, you know, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. It's not, oh, blow, it's Sunday, it's church, do I have to do this? No, I want to fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, says Paul. And then the Apostle Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you don't see Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I'll tell you, that's the verse that struck me in 1969 when the Spirit was moving in Britain and my friends were being touched by it. I thought, I don't know anything what this verse is about. I mean, I go to church, I've been carried there at 6 weeks. Dead churches, live churches, good ones, bad ones. But you know, what is he on about, Peter? Is it for us today? In February, in Presswood, is this real? Is just a, you know, an ancient text? Or is Christianity real? Is this inexpressible, glorious joy available? Yes, says the apostle. This is basic Christianity. Being loved. And being loved gives you confidence, doesn't it? And power. Even the The world knows that. In my fellowship, I could have danced all night. I could have danced all night. And still have begged for more. I could have done 1,000 things I've never done before. Why? Because she's met this person. She was being loved. It's a basic thing. You need to be loved. The Christianity is not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's been filled with the Holy Spirit, which actually enables you to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, actually. And that's another story. But that's what Paul says. And, he says, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts like a waterfall by the Spirit. And if human love does it, how much more divine love? And then Paul goes on, look at the next step. Follow me through. Follow the apostle. And he says that you may have power together with all the saints, all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ with all the saints. You see, with all the saints. In other words, I can't get this on my own. I need your testimony. Tell me what God has done for you. I need somebody to teach me. I need all the... That's why I read books, because I all the time, testimonies, biographies, stuff. I need to know from... With all the saints, all the men and women down the running centuries, today in the church, tell me, help me, with all the saints. I just understand that little bit. But together with all the saints, we can together put this wonderful picture and we can begin to grasp, he says. Your power to grasp. How wide, you know? See, what I'm saying is, you know this, some of you, better than I do. Love can grow, right? I mean, I started going out with my 48 years ago this month, and it was pretty heady stuff, wonderful, as good as any of Mills and Boone stuff. You know, but I have to say, after 4 children, they are a blessing some days, aren't they? Yeah. And when they get married, they don't get any easier, does it? But you know, you go through all this, and your love grows together, doesn't it? Deepens for each other. And we know in the years to come, it will get deeper if the Lord gives us many years. How much more so is the love of God? It grows. It's not, well, I've done it, tick the boxes. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have a new understanding of God's love. It describes it like a huge temple. How wide it reaches to all people. God so loved the world that he so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's so wide. It reaches to the ends of the earth. It's so long. It's going to last forever. In all your old age, you never say, oh, I've seen it all, I've tasted it all, I've done that. No, no, we're just beginning. We're just at the edge. The North Sea oil will run out. But the love of God will never run out. All your sins, all your confessions will never drain it dry. It's eternal. It knows no bounds. After 1,000,000 years in eternity, as we've been there 1,000 years, blow the 1,000, after 1,000,000 years, bright shine in the sun, we still know less days to sing his praise. You're just beginning. This life is just a vapor, a flower that grows for seasons gone. But then, Paul says, I want you to know how long is the love of Christ. It's eternal. And he says, how deep? How deep? There's no limit to it. I mean, you know, I mean, he comes who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to even death on a cross. There's no depth that God would not go to. Jesus Christ died. He left the glory of heaven that you might be saved from hell and judgment and have eternal life and be forgiven and a future that's incomparably glorious. I don't care what you've done, how vile you are, how sinful you are, You talk to George about the people he's met in prison who God's got hold of. You keep you talking all morning with George. Some great stories, haven't you, George? It's wonderful what God's doing in the prison. We think about those, but you're as bad in your heart. Your sins are your sins of the spirit, not sins of the state. Just as bad. Worse in God's sight. But that's not the way he comes. I was just hearing this morning, I listened to a friend of mine on a tape this morning. Do some of you remember Ruth Ellis? Who remembers Ruth Ellis? Come on, here's a quiz. One or two. She was the last woman to be hung in Britain. She shot her boyfriend. I remember as a small boy in the paper. And she was, she's buried in Amersham Cemetery. That's in old Amersham. But the thing about it, she got the padre, the chaplain, to visit her, or he visited her week after week. And she saw something, and he said, "You want to?" She said, "The last thing I want to see on earth is the crucifix. It's the last thing I want to see before she was hung." And that wish was granted. And I believe this: she went straight into glory, because that's when the world finally says no. The grace of God says yes. Now she had to appropriate it. She had to appropriate that faith, didn't she? And you say, well, you know, you can argue against it. I'm just taking the lady at first value. But I'm saying, Paul says, I want you to know how deep is the love of Christ. It's immeasurably deep. No sin is deeper. Some of you have done terrible things in your life that nobody knows about. Well, the love of God is greater. No, you can reject it and go to hell. That's your problem. It's your choice. But they said, I pray, how high? He can lift, I tell you, the vilest person to heights of glory, to heaven itself. And you become a joint heir with Christ. Well, we haven't time to go into this. But Paul says, I'm praying with the Spirit's help. You'll grasp this. This is your, what he said is, Christians, this has to be your life occupation. One thing I do, that I might know him. I'll do many other things in life, but this one thing. And then, of course, he comes to the final request, which is, well, who knows what he's on about. It's so wonderful. To know, he says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He says, have you got that? That's the Spirit's task. That you might know the love of Christ that actually surpasses knowledge. You don't get this at university. But that you might know the love of Christ. How, you know, that Jesus, you know, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Bernard of Clairvaux says, but what to those who find are this? Nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus what it is. None but his loved ones know. And Paul said, I'm praying that you might know the love that surpasses knowledge. And then his final prayer, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that you might be filled, controlled, overwhelmed by God himself. That Christ, the Spirit of Christ, may so fill and control you that it changes totally your quality of life. Now, I want you to think of this not in terms of quantity, but quality. It's not like, you know, well, you're putting, you know, putting a jumbo jet, a 747 jet on my lawnmower. I'm not talking about that nonsense. Or, you know, somebody's going to tip Mount Everest into my back garden. Well, the neighbors may have something to say. Now, what he's saying is, you go to Cornwall, as it were. You go to Newquay. And you take your child's bucket and you go to the edge of the Atlantic Ocean and you fill your bucket to overflows. And that bucket is filled to all the fullness of the Atlantic, but it's still not touched the size and the greatness of the Atlantic Ocean. And that's what Paul is saying. But you begin to appreciate the limitlessness of Christ's love. And we experience a peace and a joy and love that is divine. It floods our being. Well, how does it happen? Well, again, my time has gone. The saints have waited for this. You know, it's if you want God, we have to hunger and thirst after him. We have to give him time. Somebody once said to me, many years ago at Amersham, I want to know God, I want to know spiritual things as well as I know practical things and material things. Well, the principle in many ways is quite simple. You give as much time for that as for that. Seriously. You don't have to be a monk or a nun or whatever, but actually you have to give time to know God. He will appear, he will come at his time. He is sovereign. He will always be sovereign. But his desire is that those that seek me will find me when they search for me with all their heart. You say, well, I can't pray such big prayers. I'm just an ordinary person. Church is a bit strange to me on a good day. I struggle with the jolly singing, all that nonsense. Oh, sorry, delete nonsense, but it's only out here. You know, but I struggle with spiritual. How can I pray such big prayers like this spiritual giant Paul prays? Hey, Paul says, look, listen. Look at the next verse. Now unto him who is able to immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. According to his power that's working the Apostle Paul. Didn't say that. According to his power that's working us who believe. That's what it's about. See, God is not only great and powerful, he is generous. His love, as the hymn says, is as great as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. And Paul said, this great prayer is wonderful. He is powerful, he wants to bless you, but get this into your head. He is generous. He longs to give good gifts to his children. And he gives good gifts. And his purpose is this. Look, I haven't time to go into that 20th verse. It is too profound, isn't it? He says, but what's the purpose of it all? Well, he says that there may be glory in the church. Change lives. People set free. People, my life's a mess, but I'm filled with the love of God. I just would not have asked all this to happen to my life. Who would have thought it would work like this? But blow that, I am filled with an inexpressible and unutterable joy because I know God, I'm safe in God, I'm secure in God, my future is secure. Nothing happens to me apart from his love and sovereign grace permitting. You know, and you could go on. It's glory in the church. I tell you, Presswood, this is what these people want. They don't want more religion. They want to come in and say, glory to something. What's in the church? What is it? Well, it's glory. How do you bottle it? I don't know. Lives change. There's something ethereally wonderful. Glory in the church. Isn't that what we sought for all our lives? I was taken to the church 6 weeks, and for the first 20 years, it was pretty dire till I found God. But that is the longing, isn't it? Glory in the church. No, it's glory is a sort of, by definition, almost inexpressible word, isn't it? It means that of God. People want God. And you, my friends, have to be so filled with his love and peace. Well, I understand it, but you've got something and, it shines. That's what we're after. Don't blame the pastor or the elders or anybody. No, we ourselves have to. Blessed, said Jesus, are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they, said Jesus, shall be filled. I mean, people are radiant, full of the love of God, shining on fire, incandescent. It's very simple, church girl. Just get on fire, and the world will come and watch you burn. And what's the purpose of it all? Well, he says that there may be glory in Christ Jesus. That's what. If you seek to glorify Jesus, the Holy Spirit will become the aggressor. If you seek to glorify his Son, the Father will become the aggressor. And you glorify Jesus in your work, in your play, in whatever you do, the Holy Spirit will come and say, well, yes, And he will say his amen in all you do. Well, that was fine, that. But that was in Paul's time. First century stuff, you know. No, he didn't say that, does it? It says, my text says, throughout all generations. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Throughout all generations. That keeps me going, that. Because I love history, and I could get really caught up with the early church. Wonderful. Or I get caught up with 18th century. I love the 18th century. You know, the great Wesleyan revival. Or, you know, and all that stuff. No, but throughout all generations, this generation. This generation. Forever and ever. Right? Now Paul says, that's how we are to pray. And the next chapter says, now that you're filled with the love of God, now I'm going to show you how to live. And we begin chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And I really pray for all these dear people and for all of us that we might be better at hunger and thirsting than we are at talking. And that we will really have a passion in our heart to know you. And Father, I just pray for the congregation that is here, that you will give them a hunger to be filled with the love of God and that inexpressible and wonderful joy that comes from being baptized, filled, anointed, sealed with the Spirit that you promised to all of those who ask. If you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Pray, Lord, that you'd make these dear people asking people for Jesus' sake. Amen.